Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Glad we could be together again one last time. I want to thank not only the worship guys for leading us, but I also want to thank you for singing so well. It's an absolute joy to sit up here in the front and hear these voices, and I just now envision us going back to our respective locales and being this voice of praise shining into the midst of our culture. And so that's, of course, the prayer. And that's the challenge, and that's what we'll be addressing in just a minute. Before we get into the text, I just want to give you a couple of resources so that you can continue on the journey. There's a picture up here coming, I think, so that you can see. I have a blog where I just write what I'm thinking, and you have resources of books and speaking engagements and that kind of thing. StepbyStepJourney.com is the name of that if you want to follow there. Our church website has a study guide for Colors of Hope as well. And so, and we do, all of our sermons and stuff are on there, and sermon series, that kind of thing. And then torchbearers.org is the website for the different Bible schools around the world, ranging in length from like 3 weeks on a ship in Greece studying the missionary journeys of Paul to a year-long Bible school to Castle in England, all kinds of options available. The thing that ties that community together is the message we've been talking about this week. That you are, as we've just sung, free in Christ, complete in Christ, given all the resources necessary to live the life for which you're created, and learning to live into that is what our Bible school ministry is all about with Torchbearers. So those resources are available. I'll never forget coming up here to camp and going home and getting hit with the heat of the valley. That's what happened to me. And often the mountain high would dissipate really quickly as I went down. And so we want to move this morning into this last topic, the wild place of our calling, and we're going to look at Moses to do that. And so let's just head into the text for just a moment. Before we do that, I'll just tell you that the challenge that all of us face with respect to our calling is most of us in the room are at best ambivalent about stepping into God's story. We want to do it, absolutely, but we're also comfortable at a level, exactly where we are. And so something happened to me many years ago, about 1992 or so, that was an indication of that ambivalence. My friend in Torchbearers, Charlie Fordham from Canada, he calls me up the day after Christmas, and he says, "Hey, Richard, I need you to go to India, and can you leave in 2 weeks and go? Can you go to India?" Yeah, or no, in 5 days, I think it was in 5 days. It was a really short time. And I just said, "No, I don't want to go." I didn't even pray about it. "No, I don't want to go." He says, "No, listen, they need to hear from a pastor, and you've had pastoral ministry experience, and some of these guys are going to be pastors, so I need you to go. I'm asking you to go." Yeah, I said, "You know, it's Christmas time, and I'm with the kids, and it's snowing, and no, I don't think I'm going to go." And then he says, "When can you leave?" And I said, "I don't think I can go." And now I'm like, he's tricked me. And I said, "I don't think I can go. I don't have a visa." He says, "Yeah, visa's no problem." I said, "I can't even eat the food there. Like, I'm allergic to peppers. And so I can't eat, and it's India, man. I don't want to go to India, peppers everywhere." He says, "Oh, we'll pack some power bars." He says, "Listen, I already bought your ticket." That's what he said. This is Torchbearers, right? Like, "I already bought your ticket." I said, "I don't have a visa." He said, "Well, that's your fleece right there." He says, if you don't get the visa, then no problem." I said, "Yeah, fine then. Let's go." I said, I'll apply today for the visa. It takes 2 to 3 weeks. I won't get the visa." 4 days later, the visa shows up, you know, in the mail. And with even a note, "Hey, it's Christmas. We had nothing else to do. We processed a bunch of them all at once, you know, boom." And then I go, right? And here's the deal. That trip changed my life, as I'll share in a minute. But I don't want to go. And I wonder how many times we say no to the very thing that's going to transform our lives. I wonder how many times that happens. Well, this is where we look at Moses this morning with his call. And hopefully close with some very practical ways of going back into the valley and not having dissipate what God has done in your soul in these days. So let me just set up a context for you. We're going to look at these three invitations God has for Moses. But as you know, Egypt is where Jacob's sons had fled during a famine. Now they've grown into a large population. They've been enslaved. Chapter 2 of Exodus, Moses' miraculous birth, spared from death as the leader of Pharaoh sought to wipe out the population of Jews by killing all the male babies. And so he's hidden at birth and then found by Pharaoh's daughter, ultimately adopted. Now, I happen to love Moses. He's my favorite figure in the Bible because I'm adopted. He's adopted. And adopted people, we have our own little world that we live in, some unique challenges and unique opportunities as well. But I love Moses, and he's chosen then, and he grows up somewhere along the way learning to identify with the Hebrew people as his own flesh and blood. And then he sees a Hebrew being, you know, beaten up, and he looks around, and he sees the Egyptian who's beating up the Hebrew, and he looks around, and he kills the Egyptian. And then the fact that he's murdered this guy becomes discovered, and so he has to run, and he flees, and he goes off, and he settles in the desert, and he settles there, and he's 40 years in the desert before God shows up again. So here's the deal about Moses. A, born to deliver. B, wants to deliver. C, tries to deliver and fails. And then D, steps out of God's story. Now, you're like this. Moses, born to deliver. Hey, guess who else is born to deliver? Look in the mirror. Like, there isn't a person in the room who doesn't have this calling. God is calling me to be an instrument of deliverance in the life of somebody else. Could be my children, could be my spouse, could be my neighbor, could be by virtually using the gifts that God has given me. But there isn't a person here this morning who God doesn't want to use as an instrument of deliverance in the lives of other people. So all of us are born to deliver, and most of us in the room, born to deliver, tried to deliver and failed. And then many of us in the room, because we are born to deliver, we tried to deliver, and we failed in our deliverance, many of us have checked out. And we're going to church, and we're punching the card of, you know, dad, neighbor, spouse, church member, but actually, instrument of deliverance, not so much. We've defaulted to consumers. Like, how do we move out of that? That's this morning. It's really remarkable. God's story here with Moses. So there are three invitations. The first invitation, pay attention. The second invitation, see with God's eyes. And the third invitation, overcome resistance. We'll look at the first two quickly and unpack the third one. That's the main one. First invitation, pay attention. In other words, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 of Exodus, we read that kind of famous story of the burning bush. Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Moses was pasturing the flock of Midian, his father-in-law, because he settled down in the desert and he's married now and he's pretty content there in the desert. The angel of the Lord appeared in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. He looked, behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I have to turn aside and see this. Why is the bush not burned up? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, don't come near. Remove the sandals from your feet. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your fathers. So we know the story, but here's the deal. Moses is in the desert, and he's married, and he's comfortable. He's tried, he's failed, and whether he still regrets his failure or not, he's moved on. And he's built a different kind of life for himself, and it's been 40 years, and so there's little likelihood that he's thinking about the future in any way other than another version of today, right? Like, I'm a shepherd, I live in the desert, I raise some sheep, this is my life, it's a good life, I like my life, I'm fine, leave me alone. And some of us are right there. We like our life just the way it is, right? And we make peace with our past failures, maybe we paid a price, but we've moved on, we're putting food on the table, the desert is beautiful, we're married, the Dodgers are in the World Series, come on, what more do you want, right? And yet, here's the problem. Though I'm happy, it's not the life for which I'm created. Yeah, some of you have been there. My story, briefly, you know, Talbot Seminary, and then when I finished there, moved to Friday Harvest, an island up in Washington State, and I pastored a little church there, a little rural church, for 6 years, and I didn't like being a pastor. I was only there to be an interim pastor. I was going to go on and teach at a Bible college further north in Alaska. I say to people, God tricked me, and I became a pastor, right? 6 weeks became 7 years. So anyway, there I am on this island, and then I left there, and my wife and I started a nonprofit in the mountains east of Seattle, where we took kids rappelling and backpacking and, you know, climbing and that kind of thing, and taught scripture, and we had a retreat center. So we did that for years. And then during that time, I taught all over the world with torchbearers. And so I got this ministry going, and one of the best things about this ministry was I wasn't a pastor anymore. I mean, I loved that. Like, I was like, I'm done. I'm done being a pastor. And so I'm doing this little thing. We have a house church, but functionally, it's so organic. There's no, you know, there's no board meetings, you know, no, you know, budget debates, none of that stuff. Like, it's just like, it's just Jesus and coffee and mountains and preaching. That's all I need, right? So I'm very happy in the mountains. And then that's it. You know, done. And then, but here's the problem, not done. So this India trip that I didn't want to take, like I'm on this trip, and there's a riot in the town where I'm teaching. And so the director, Satish, he says, "Hey, Richard, it's not a good time to be a white man and be here. I'm going to put you on a train at midnight, send you to Delhi, and you wait there for 2 days before I was at the end of my two-week time, but like I just left like 2 days early. So now I'm in Delhi. I have a little address that I give to a cab driver, and then I end up at this house with this guy. So we're sitting eating breakfast one morning, right? And he's making a nice American breakfast for me, very like beautiful hospitality. So anyway, here we are, we're eating breakfast. And this guy sitting across from me, he says, "Oh, you're from Washington State." "Yes." "Yeah," he says, "Oh, have you heard of Bethany Community Church?" I go, "Yeah, not only have I heard of it, I went there. What is a college student, Seattle Pacific. I attended that church. I'd go sit in the back row. It's awesome. Love the preacher. Best sermon I ever heard was the day he'd come back from India. It changed his life." He said, "Did you know the pastor was sitting right where you're sitting now? I was a missionary supported by Bethany Community Church." I go, "Oh, yeah, that's interesting. Cool." "Pass the eggs." Right? He says, "You know the pastor's retiring." I said, "Yeah, I'd heard that somehow through the grapevine. Like, how long have you been there?" And this guy goes, "38 years. I go, "I pity the fool who follows him." Like, you know what I mean by that, right? This dearly loved pastor. And then whoever comes in is going to be like, "You don't do it the way he did it." And like, yeah. So anyway, I said, pity that guy. And then this guy in India stops eating, drops his fork. He says, "God just gave me a word. God wants you to be the pastor of Bethany Community Church." I laughed just the way you laughed. Now, I go, "You're a Pentecostal, aren't you?" Right? Like, God speaks to you on behalf of other people? Is that how this works? I go, "Listen, I'm not going to be a pastor again." And I said, "By the way, if that were to ever happen, you know, God would tell me directly." So he said, "Don't forget," you know, he's driving me to the airport. Last thing as I'm walking away, "Bethany Community Church, God has spoken." Like, I totally forgot about it, right? Whatever. But here's the deal. The bush doesn't burn up. Like, you try and walk away, but it just keeps nagging you. So then, a year later, like, I'm speaking at a conference like this, and there happens to be a guy there from Bethany Community Church. So then he comes up to me afterwards. He says, "Hey, would you come speak for a week at our church?" And then I remembered this thing. And I was like, "Well, I could. Yeah, I'll come and speak. I'll come and speak." That's how I said it. Like, subtext, "But I don't want to be the pastor of your church," right? And then the search committee calls. And they say, "Listen, there's a thing here. We understand you've been invited to come speak. If you come, then you can never apply to be the pastor. Because we don't want anybody to be like an insider." I said, "Man, if that's the rule, I'll come for 2 weeks. No problem." I said, "I don't have any ambition. I'm perfectly happy. You know, we're throwing kids off of rocks and rafting and talking about Jesus. It's great. College students coming from all over the world." So, okay, good. So then I go and I speak for a week. And then I leave, and, you know, you think the bush is done now burning. No. Like a week later, I'm out on the deck of our house in the mountains, and we're cleaning backpacking stores. We're getting ready to April. You're ready to leave for Austria. And phone call. This is Dave from Bethany Community Church. I'm part of the search committee. You spoke 2 weeks ago. Our search committee met. We think God wants you to be the pastor of Bethany Community Church. Well, I'm going to put an application in the mail. I'm going to ask you to at least apply, right? These bushes don't burn up. That's the thing. So here's what's the point here? Here's the point. Look, pay attention to what I call the light behind the curtain. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know that, like, in the wardrobe, there's, you know, Lucy just keeps peeling away because there's something back there in the back of the wardrobe. What is it? Like, God is speaking to all of us in the room, right? Through opportunities. And often, like, if you're like me, I'm a hobbit, man. I want to stay home and just drink coffee. But here's the thing. When God is speaking like that, we got to learn God is speaking. The bush is burning. God wants to use you in ways that you would never imagine, ever. So pay attention to the signs of your life, right? That's the first thing. Second thing, though, see with the eyes of God. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, God says something to Moses in this encounter. So Exodus 3, 7 to 9. The Lord said, look, I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I'm aware of their suffering. I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them out up from the good and spacious land to a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. The cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And here's the thing. Moses sees all this too. That's why 40 years ago, Moses tried to bring deliverance. So watch this. I stepped into a ministry. I went after real intimacy in my marriage so that our home could be a place of blessing. I've tried to raise my kids in the faith. They pushed back. My wife had an affair. Whatever it is. And now we tried. We failed. We moved on. We built a life. And here's God saying, look, the problem that you left is still there. And I still want to use you as an instrument of deliverance in the lives of others, but you've checked out. And so this is kind of the wake-up call from God to Moses saying, look, I want you to see with my eyes, because if you look back to where you were at one time, you will see that back there, everything is still the same. People are still enslaved, and I want to use you to set people free. I, God, want to use you to set people free, not here at camp, in the valley, in the Bay Area, in LA. I want to use you to set free your neighbors. Why? Because the slavery to which they are enslaved is utterly not normal, but so common now as to be acceptable. And hear me, racism is not normal. Gang war is not normal. Homelessness is not normal. Sleeplessness is not normal. Virtual reality is not normal. $20,000 of credit card debt is not normal. Stale marriage is not normal. Absent dads, not normal. Domestic violence, not normal. God wants to use you to offer a light in the midst of all that darkness and in the name of Christ set people free from addiction, from dead marriages, from absent parenting, from the greed of consumerism that has people enslaved to consumer debt so that nobody has any time to enjoy fellowship with one another anymore, let alone fellowship with creation, let alone fellowship with God. God wants to use you as an instrument of deliverance, and though you've stepped out of the game, that slavery is still there. And now God is saying, look, Richard, pay attention. I still care about those people. That's the deal. Here's why we moved to the mountains. We moved to the mountains because where we lived on this island, there were no college students, and I'm wired for college students. So we moved to the mountains in hopes that college students would come and visit us there, and they did. But when Dave called from Crazy Bethany Community Church and said, hey, I'm going to send you an application, that thing arrives in the mail, and I look at a map, and here's Bethany Community Church, and 3 miles away is the University of Washington, 40,000 college students. And 2 miles further is Seattle U, 4,000 students. And another 3 miles in a different direction is Seattle Pacific University. And a mile away is North Seattle Community College, filled with immigrants between the ages of 18 and 25 coming from all over the world to learn how to be medical technicians and computer programmers and all this stuff. And there are, so here's 50,000 college students within 3 miles of this dot, and God is saying, look, I know, Richard, you're made to be an instrument of deliverance in the lives of others. There's 50,000 of the people that you are gifted to reach within 3 miles of that dot. Will you apply? Does that make sense? And I like this. Yeah, but I don't like being a pastor. Man, we need eyes to see. It says in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And the only reason we step into God's story often is because our heart is broken with that which breaks the heart of God. We see students addicted to pornography. We see students who don't even understand their own gender identity anymore. We see students, this girl in our college group who said, yeah, my dad gave me a car when I graduated from high school, gave me a trip around the world when I graduated from college, but I'd give it all back to him if he would only spend time with me. He doesn't know anything about me. He substituted wealth for intimacy. It breaks my heart. Body image issues, shaming, kids cutting. It's all around you and me. Do we care? Part of our calling is to allow our hearts to be broken by the very thing that breaks God's heart as well. Because Jesus said, what, in John 8:32? He said, listen, if you abide in my word abides in you. You'll know the truth being not a text, but a person. You'll know the truth, and the truth, Christ, will what? Set you free. And if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So God doesn't just want to free you. God wants to use you as an instrument of deliverance in the lives of others. Why did Moses go back? Because he cared about the Hebrews. Why did St. Francis kiss the leper? Because God had broken his heart for those who are poor on the margins. Why do people serve in our shelter? We have a shelter for homeless shelter for women every night in our church. A dozen women sleeping who would otherwise be on the streets. Why do people serve? Because they care. That's why when Dave called and asked me to apply, I said, yeah, I'll apply. I don't think you'll want me when the interview's done, but I'll apply, and here's why I'll apply. I have a vision to see college students' lives changed. So then here's a third thing about this invitation. We have to learn how to overcome resistance, and we'll just spend most of our time here because most, the turn of the text is hysterical. God says to Moses in chapter 3, verse 9, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Therefore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now, if I'm Moses, I'm listening to this, I'm like, yeah, finally, God, you're going to do something. Awesome. But then God says, verse 10, therefore, Moses, come now, I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Really? But Moses said to God, and then here we go, this is a resistance. So there's questions here. And really, they're wrapped into kind of two major categories. First category, credibility. The second category, ability. And so this credibility question, just for the sake of time, we're going to skip to that. It's chapter 4, verse 1. Moses says, listen, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? They may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Oh, okay. Well, in other words, here's Moses' complaint. He says, I need credibility. Look, if I'm going to go and be this instrument of deliverance in the lives of others, I need credibility. How am I going to get credibility? And here's what God says. He says, what do you have in your hand? Moses says, a stick. Take the stick. Remember, you know the story, many of you. Throw it on the ground. Moses throws it on the ground. What happens? The stick becomes snake. What does God say? Pick it up. When he reaches down to pick it up by its tail, which is wrong anyway, but he picks it up, it becomes a snake, excuse me, it becomes a stick again. And then God says, that's verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord has sent you. That's a weird story. So how do we unpack it? Here's the deal. for the sake of time, you might just have to trust me here, but like, trust me. When you see this serpent in the Bible, it's a picture of who? Satan. So here's the deal. I want credibility. Where's my credibility come from? Watch this. Your credibility comes from overcoming through conflict, overcoming who? Satan. That's your credibility. Your credibility is established in conflict. Who in the room is conflict averse? Raise your hands. Like, you don't like hard conversations. Are there guys in the room? Yeah, there's some of us in the room. I'm one of them. But I'm telling you, our credibility in our marriage, with our children, with our neighbors, with anyone, resides in our capacity to move beyond the superficial conversation to the hard conversation and to confront evil when evil needs confronting, to bring stuff into the light. And where I learned this? Los Angeles. Context? Youth group again. We did a backpacking trip. On this backpacking trip, I gathered all these students. I think there were like 12 of them, 8 guys, 4 girls. We did all the prep work, and then I said, okay, here's the deal. Not many rules on this trip, but one rule is guys in guys' tents, girls in girls' tents. You guys know the drill, right? And I said, kind of to raise the ante, because I'm serious about this, I said, if that rule is violated, the moment the rule is violated, the trip's over, right? Oh, yeah, it's all good, no problem. I dismiss everybody. Then I have a couple stay back. There's a guy and a girl. I said, listen, that rule about the, you know, tent thing and guys and girls, that's really, it's for everybody, but it's really for you too. And they were, you know, wide-eyed. I go, yeah, because I see you guys. I know how you are, and you're all, you know, kissy and squishy and all that stuff. And you know that I don't think highly of that, but that's the way you are. And so I'm just telling you, look, I don't want you two to ruin the trip for everybody else. Oh, Mr. Dahlstrom, we can't believe that you would even think that we would ever do that. Like, we're just spiritual, and we just have a spiritual relationship. This is like a 16-year-old and a 15-year-old, right? Oh, yeah, okay, it's good. Then there's no problem. Well, we get up here somewhere in the Sierras. We were in Sequoia or something, and we're backpacking, and we're the third morning out, right? 2 days of hiking and the third morning out. And I wake up, and here's the girls' tent. I'm supposed to have 4 girls inside, 3 are outside. And the girl in question, missing. Immediately, I know what's going on. So these girls are in on it, too. And I go, what are you doing? And they're laughing. Oh, we're looking at the stars. It's foggy. You can't even see the tree. You can't even see the tops of the trees. Yeah, right. You know, open the tent. There they are, a couple. I was so mad. I wanted to throw him off a cliff, right? Yeah, and I said, what are you doing? You know this ends the trip now. Oh, yeah, we thought it'd be worth it. That's what they said. We thought it'd be worth it. So, pack your gear, we're hiking out today. Like, we've been hiking for 2 days. So I said, we're all the way out, all the way back to L.A. Today we're going, you know, and they're, can we stop? No. McDonald's? No. Bathroom? No. Hold it. L.A. Boom. I drop all the kids off. I tell the parents of the dad and I tell the dad of the boy, and the dad goes to our church. Hey, this trip ended early because your son, I said, took advantage of this girl. And I'm really disappointed. He said, yeah, we'll deal with it. Then the girl, I talked to her parents at the door. You know, she was with a guy, and she said she wouldn't be, and it was a rule of the, okay, thank you, we'll deal with it. 2 days later, I'm in my office at church. Phone rings, it's the girl. Swear, I hate you. And I hate the church. And I hope you rot in hell. That's what she said to me. Really? How was your weekend? Oh, well, you know, as soon as you left, my dad got mad, and my dad's violent, and he hit me, and he broke my nose. I had to go to the emergency room, and he forbids me from ever coming to church again. I hope you rot in hell. Boom. And then she slams the phone down. And within 5 minutes, the phone rings again, and it's the mom of the guy. And the mom goes to our church. Swear. I'm going to sue you. Swear. I'm going to sue the church. Dun. Really? Sue the church for what? Invasion of privacy. My son wants to sleep with every girl on that trip. That's his prerogative. You're going to hear from my attorney by the end of the day. Boom, she slams the phone down. So this is me. I go to my office. It's like 1983. So it's a typewriter. You know, dear senior pastor, you know, I'm resigning today. I feel a calling to architecture. I mean, I wasn't kidding. Like, I was like, I'm done. Do I need this? No. Buildings don't talk back. Buildings don't sleep with people on backpacking trips. I'm done. Walk in, hand them the thing, you know, you're going to be sued today. I'm sorry about that. And then he's a tough guy, you know, played football and all this stuff, the pastor. So he says, quit. He says, you're not quitting. Ha, you're quitting. He tears it up, throws it in the air. He says, watch this. He picks up the phone. He says, oh, you're going to sue us, huh? We're going to sue you first. How's that? We're going to sue you for emotional breakdown of my youth pastor, right? And we're going to hurry. Our attorney's going to call you by lunchtime today. Boom, slams on the phone. Well, whatever, the tactics. Let's not argue about that. Here's the point. Nobody sued anybody, but here's the point. He looked at me. He said, hey, Richard, look, you want to quit? Fine, you can quit. I won't put an anchor on your butt if you want to leave. Go study architecture. Good. He says, this is my prediction then. This is your life. You'll succeed, and then you'll graduate, and you'll get a job in some firm, and then you'll start getting promoted, but then there's going to be a hard conversation. You don't want it. And you're going to move to a different location. And then it's going to be hard there, too, and you're going to move to a different location again. And you've only been married, Richard, 3 years. Probably about year 7, you're going to get disillusioned there. And you'll either settle for a stale marriage or you're going to move on. But he says, listen, hey, buddy, if you don't deal with this now, you're setting yourself up for a pattern of failure. Because this is what he said, I'll never forget. Real fruit always comes on the far side of hard conversations. That's what God's saying to Moses. You want credibility, buddy? Pick up the snake. You know what that means? That means everything, man. That means if you've got a porn addiction, then have the guts to name it and confess to somebody. That means if your marriage is stale, then have the guts to talk to your wife and say, what do I need to do to be a better husband? Because we're made for intimacy. That means if your kids are drifting, figure out how in love to speak truth. But we have to have the hard conversation because fruit is always on the far end of the hard conversation. I learned that in 1983. And the last thing I did before leaving Los Angeles to move to that island, the last Sunday, I baptized that girl with a broken nose. Right? She came to Christ. The boy, he never came back to church again. But the girl's still walking with Christ. And my credibility was established by dealing with confrontation. So many of us in the room, we need to learn that. Our credibility comes from confrontation. And our credibility comes, verses 6 through 8, through our own transformation. Because here's the second source of credibility. God says, hey, stick your hand in here and pull it out. And he sticks it in. When he pulls it out, it's leprosy. And then he sticks it again and he pulls it out. When he pulls it out a second time, it's healed. And God says, that's how people will know. This is interesting because many of us think, especially men, we think that we have to present ourselves as having it all together. Oh, no. Here, God is saying here, look, your credibility isn't in you pretending to be more than you are. In fact, your credibility comes because people will not only see your leprosy, but they'll see the leprosy going away. They'll see your healing. They'll see your transformation. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, which says this. We all, with unveiled faces, are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as we look at the glory of the Lord, here's the promise. We're being transformed from glory to glory to glory to glory, looking more and more and more and more like Christ. If I present myself already as being Jesus, already as being perfect, then there's no room to grow. My credibility is in my transformation, and this invites me to live authentically today. Does this make sense? And so if I don't have it all together, great, I don't have it all together. No problem. God never loved me because I was performing well. God loves me because God is love and is now inviting me to step into God's story of transformation, and my transformation is my credibility. That's amazing to me. Many of us in the room have lost our credibility even with our own children, because we don't know how to say, I'm sorry I blew it. But when you can be authentic with your own brokenness, your brokenness becomes your credibility because people see your movement. And as I shared the first night, God loves movement. From anger to patience. From lust to love. From shouting to truth-telling in an environment of intimacy. From complacency to hospitality. God, it's the movement that is your story and your credibility. So don't be afraid to confess your sins. Don't be afraid to live authentically. And here's his last complaint. Moses complained. He says, chapter 4, verse 10, Lord, you know, I don't speak good. I'm not a good talker. And Moses dramatically undersells himself, actually, because in Acts 7:22, we read that he's a man of great power in word and deed. But it's very interesting. When he says, I don't speak well, God doesn't say, oh, yeah, you do. Oh, yeah, yeah, listen, don't worry. Look, I've heard you speak. You're amazing. And here's why God doesn't do that. God basically says, hey, do you think I care? Who made your mouth? In other words, if I'm calling you to speak and you don't think you have the ability, don't worry about it. Because if I'm calling you to speak, I'm going to give you the ability to speak. That's the way it works. God never calls you to something that he doesn't equip you to do. Many of us are preemptively pulling ourselves out of God's story because we feel unqualified to do whatever it is that God is calling us to do. You don't have the power to do it until you step into the river. You must take the step of obedience first, and in your stepping, you receive what? Empowerment. So like, I'm not qualified? Who cares? Qualification comes from obedience, because obedience leads to empowerment. And it's the empowerment that ultimately enables us to do the ministry to which we're called. I would, like, the only reason I do this is because of calling. It's the only reason. I don't speak well. I'm amazed that this guy, this Jason over here, is an MC. It's like Johnny Carson right here. It's awesome. I could never do that. I try and be funny, and nobody laughs. I can only talk when there's a Bible in my hands. It's really true. It's really true. So then, every complaint is answered. Credibility, you know, snake and leprosy, ability, I made your mouth, identity of God, you know, Jehovah, I am, covenant keeper, I'll see you through, from beginning to end, I'm faithful, I'll be with you every step of the way. And here's Moses, whatever, send somebody else. Yeah, that's me. I'll tell you, I go to this interview with this church, I say, yeah, here's the deal. I'm not qualified. I've read your thing. You put an ad in Christianity Today. I don't meet any of the criteria. You want somebody who's pastored a church of 500. I pastored a little teeny church on an island and now a house church. You want somebody who knows how to manage a staff. I don't even have a staff in my ministry. My wife and I work, we do the ministry together, and she tells me what to do. She's the organized one. You know, I don't want to live in a big city. Where I live, our phone book's an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and we're on there twice. We like it in the mountains. And I don't think I want to be a pastor again. And this is what they say. Oh, you know what? You're the first honest candidate we've had. We love that. As long as you're honest, you know, we'll work around all that. Whatever. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Oh, and then I go, here's the other thing. You know, I teach with torchbearers, and I'm gone a bunch, you know, and then they said, that's a deal breaker. We want you there 50 Sundays a year. And so I went home. I said, good. I said, Donna, don't worry about it. We're done with this thing. And then they called me 2 days later. They said, our search committee met to consider next steps. And two of the search committee members had dreams. And in the dreams, Richard, you know, you were speaking at conferences and traveling all over the world with torchbearers and coming back, and our missions program exploded because of it. And we became this global thing. And so if you come and be our pastor, you can be gone as much as you want. Are you kidding me? Like, who says that? So then I went and I preached and they voted in their bylaws. This church is 100 years old as well. In the bylaws, there was a deal. 75% was their kind of thing to call a senior pastor. 75% approval. I lean over to my wife. I go, if it's not 90%, I say we turn it down anyway. Like, by now I'm terrified. Like, my palms are sweating, you know. They vote, comes back, 100%. 100%, unanimous. Donna leans over, she goes, God just spoke. Checkmate, checkmate, that's what he said. Like, it's over. We're done. Like, we knew this is Moses. I have to go. I have to. Did I want to? No. One of the hardest days of my life is like sitting at the piano in the big chalet in the mountains, playing, you know, worship songs and thinking about all the people God had brought from China and Vietnam and Germany and Austria and Australia, you know, down under stuff, all that. People from everywhere. Now we're moving to the city. You know what? Best thing that ever happened to me. Best thing. Church grew from 300 to 200 in the first year. You know, and then just slowly and steadily over time, you know, God's done a thing. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how big. It's not the point. The point is, I almost didn't go. I almost didn't go. And where, like, so here's the question to close. What are you not doing that God's calling you to do as an instrument of deliverance? You're called. So what helps me daily? We're going to do this in prayer in just a minute. What helps me daily is this. Colossians 3:10 says this. Hey, put on, and it's like in the Greek, it means keep doing this. Put on the new self. Like you have Christ in you, yeah. But here's the put on. Know that if you don't like daily, like it's like getting dressed. I put on my pants, I put on my shirt, and then I remind myself, yes, I'm clothed with Christ. I have a mantle. I have a mantle as the presence of Christ. And it's not because I'm a pastor. You have the mantle too. There isn't a person in the room who doesn't have that mantle. Are you wearing Christ right now? So that you can be the presence of Christ as a husband, as a father, as a mentor, as a neighbor, as an employee, as a boss, as a part of Christ's church? Are you wearing the mantle? Or in some areas are you checked out because you're afraid of confrontation? Or as you tried and failed? Who cares if you tried and failed? You're still called. Step back into the arena. Because that's where transformation happens. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you don't just save us to kind of punch a ticket and then we wait to die and go to heaven and in the meantime try and keep our noses clean. Oh, man. Thank you that that's not the gospel. Thank you that the gospel is that you so fill us with nothing less than your resurrected personhood that we have at our disposal within our very souls all the joy and peace and hope and wisdom and power and strength that is Christ. We'll just pause and we thank you for that right now. Thank you. You, Christ, live in us. It's all we need. The Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. We can never live it. You never said we could. But you lived it perfectly. You always said you would. And now you live in us. And that perfection is available to express life through us. And so now, Father, as we go back down the mountain, I pray that you would give us, each one of us, this like certitude of call. And so toward that, I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, just open your hands right now, would you? And just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that with these open hands, I receive all that you are, the wisdom, power, mercy, strength, love, reckless love of Christ. You will pursue me to the gates of hell. Even when I run, thank you. Thank you, Father, that living in me, you now desire to express your life through me, that others walking in darkness would see light, that others imprisoned in addiction would find freedom. We embrace our calling, Jesus, as the presence of Christ. We embrace our calling as husbands. We embrace our calling as fathers. We embrace our calling as sons. We embrace our calling as neighbors. We embrace our calling as part of your church, as employees, as managers, as business owners. So fill us, Father, that we leave this mountain and fill the valley and fill the Bay Area and fill LA with the light of Christ. And would you give us the grace, Father, to daily clothe ourselves with you? Thank you that when we leave the mountain, we don't leave you here. You go with us and will be with us and will express life through us as we step into the arena. And we'll thank you for the adventure that awaits as we follow you into wild places. In the name of Christ, we pray, amen. Thank you very much, gentlemen.